Our reading today comes from the Gospel the way Luke presents it. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses. The first 11 verses. So Luke, inspired by the Spirit of God, writes this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Suppose for a moment now, Jesus is out looking for you. And you see him coming closer and closer. And he finds you in the space that you consider your very own domain. The place that you consider to be your very own personal space. Whether that's your work, your home, your free time, whatever. But it's the place where you do things that you want to do, and you do them in the way you like to do them. And then, when Jesus finds you there, would you be glad to see him? Or as he got closer and closer, would there be some doubts and fears bubbling up to the surface? What might he say to you? Or even, what do you hope won't he say to you or ask of you? Or what might you ask of him? Or what might you say to him? Now, I'm posing these questions because this story is personal. Yeah, I know, it happened 2,000 years or so ago, and Simon is one of the main characters here. He's only called Simon Peter once. And I think that's just to indicate that this is what Peter's going to be eventually. But it's Simon. And as I was making this sermon, I had a hard time not saying Peter again and again. But it's Simon. Simon. So it's not just about him. It's about you and it's about me. That's what's happening. And hopefully when we consider these questions, it will make it a little bit easier for us to find ourselves in the story we have read, because we are in this story. And so at the beginning, it says, we find Jesus standing on the beach at Lake Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, if that's more familiar to you. Now, the thing in the gospel is, Jesus never stands around idly. like taking a bit of time, like killing time, so to speak. Jesus never does that. He's always got a purpose for what he's doing. So there he is. He's standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it doesn't take long before we figure out Jesus is looking for Simon, the one who's later going to be called Peter. Now, why would Jesus be looking for Simon? Now, for that answer, we're going to have to backtrack just a little bit. Jesus and Simon have met before. They are not strangers to each other at this point, and that's clear. In fact, just before finding Jesus standing on a beach in this story, Jesus was at Simon's home. Simon's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus rebuked a fever and healed her. This is chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. And although the heading, at least in most New International Versions of Luke 5, is titled, Jesus Calls His First Disciples, we find no direct calling of the disciples in this story. And we can't blame it as an oversight on Luke's part, because Luke at the beginning said, I have very carefully researched what happened right from the beginning. Okay. So there's good reason to believe that by this time, Jesus had already once called Simon to follow him. Because both in Mark and in Matthew, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law happens well before Jesus called Simon to follow him. And this story happens after Jesus has healed his mother-in-law. So now what? Why would Jesus be looking for Simon? Well, it seems that Simon is still trying to hang on to his night job, fishing, while being a disciple of Jesus. So, Jesus is out there looking for Simon. Now, Jesus, of course, knows full well where Simon is. That's not the problem. It's not that kind of looking. And Jesus begins by just kind of encroaching on the perimeter of Simon's world. Just trespassing a little bit on Simon's home turf, so to speak. Because Simon is a fisherman, a competent, professional, commercial fisherman. And Jesus is in no hurry. So Jesus stands and he takes the time to speak to the people who have crowded around him about the kingdom of God, which is there because he is there. And they're so eager to hear the word of God. They don't want to miss a word. So eager, in fact, they almost push Jesus back into the water. So step two, Jesus encroaches a little further into Simon's world. He steps into Simon's boat. This is getting up close and personal now. And he asks, let's take us a little ways away from shore. And then he repurposes that boat. It's repurposed, so to speak, to become a pulpit for the Word of God instead of just a fishing boat. Or you could say, Jesus is showing Simon what it means to fish for people. But then comes the real challenge, the real lesson for Simon, for you, and for me. Let's go deep, Simon. Let's go fishing. And this time, it's not asking permission. It's not a suggestion. It is an outright command. Put out into the deep, Simon. Let out the nets for a catch. Peter, Simon doesn't want to use that word. No. But Jesus, we're not just going to go fishing. You're going to let down those nets for a catch. And so no wonder Simon balks. Of course he does. He's the professional, remember? He knows when and where to fish. He knows that when you come up empty fishing all night long with all that hard work, you sure aren't going to get anything in the daytime. And he may have wondered, what does the carpenter rabbi know about fishing anyway? But as a disciple, he is called to follow the rabbi's instruction. That's the first lesson in discipleship. And so Simon's response is, Master, okay, since you say so, I'll do it. I'll let down the nets. Nothing about catching. And then the miraculous catch. Enough to bring two boats close to sinking. Simon knows something here. This is not natural. This is divine intervention. And so Simon realizes quickly enough that the rabbi he is facing is more than human. Even the depths of the sea and whatever lives in there is subject to the command of this rabbi. And Simon knows only God has such dominion over every living thing. And so Simon has every reason to be afraid. In fact, he has more than one reason to be afraid. Because facing Jesus, Simon is in the presence of God. Now, it's all too easy for us to create a one-sided picture of Jesus. A Jesus that we can be comfortable with. Jesus, friend of sinners. Whew, am I ever glad. Tax collectors? Collaborators? Prostitutes and other so-called undesirables? Yeah, friend of sinners. Jesus, the man of compassion. The one who feeds thousands of hungry people. Heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, has compassion on the people. And all of that is true. All of that is gloriously true about Jesus. But even so, it is still all too easy to create a Jesus we like, a one-dimensional Jesus, a Jesus who is, of course, on our side, a Jesus who accepts us as we are and then doesn't ask and demand too much of us afterwards, a Jesus who, well, what would you like Jesus to be? But like it or not, Jesus never comes to us on our own terms. Remember, this is the same Jesus who cursed a fig tree so it would never bear fruit again. This is the same Jesus who in Matthew 23 pronounces a series of dreadful woes. Woes on those religious teachers and leaders who in effect shut the door of kingdom in people's faces. He pronounced woes on those religious leaders and teachers who said Jesus traveled over land and sea to win a single convert and then made him twice as much a child of hell as they themselves were. The same Jesus who pronounced these severe woes on those who scrupulously followed every detail of the law, but then neglected what is more important, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Same Jesus. And this is the same Jesus who appeared to John at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Now, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John and Jesus had the most intimate friendship relationship of the whole bunch of them. So he knew Jesus intimately. And yet, when Jesus appeared in Revelation 1, John was overcome by terror. And he fell at his feet as though dead, to be revived only when Jesus touched him and said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." So yes, realizing that Jesus was more than mere human, Simon was afraid. It dawned on him that he was in the presence of no mere man, but in the presence of God. And that Simon recognizes this is indicated in part in the change of way in which he addresses Jesus. In verse 5, he addressed Jesus as master. And that word sort of means a superintendent, an overseer, somebody who tells other people sort of what to do. But now, falling flat on his face in a posture of submission and worship, Simon calls Jesus Lord. Lord, by definition, is the one to whom a person or a thing belongs. The owner, the one who has control of a person. He is the sovereign. And so Simon is afraid. But there's a second reason Simon is afraid. And that reason flows out of the awareness of the presence of God in Jesus. See, when you're in the presence of God,
the absolute holiness of God is a powerful light. It's a light that lays bare even the darkest nooks and crannies of our souls, our lives, and the core of our being. The parts that we would love to hide from God if only we could. And the darkness in us cannot stand, cannot tolerate the presence of God's penetrating light and power. And so a fearful inadequacy is exposed. I am a sinful man, says Simon, so just go and leave me alone. And in other words, he recognizes he's missed the mark. He's erred. He's on the wrong path. Now, Simon's inadequacy is exposed even on a very practical level. Kind of humorous in a way. Here's an experienced fisherman who comes up empty after a night of hard work. And then a carpenter rabbi comes along and hauls in a record catch just at his word. It's like you've been fishing for that great big trout all morning long, and then some kid comes along and throws out his line and just hauls it in, just like that. Well, how do you feel? He's got a line and a hook, and you've got all this expensive. Well, you get the idea. But Simon's inadequacy is exposed on a deeper level than that. I am a sinful man, he confesses. Not just a man who sins once in a while. That's not it. It characterizes me. I am a sinful man. That is, this is what I am at my core of being. And the only time you really recognize that is when you stand in the light of the presence of God. Then it becomes really clear. And then, how do you deal with that? How can you possibly deal with that? Well, the good news is, you don't. Because you can't deal with that. Simon didn't. Except for the one necessary thing. And that is his confession. But Jesus does deal with that kind of inadequacy and fear. And he does that in two stages. And the first thing he does is to say, do not be afraid. Well, that's nice to say. You've had a fearful child in your presence. You say, don't be scared. And they're still trembling with fear. Only Jesus, though, only God can say, do not be afraid. And in saying so, nullify the fear. Take it away. Make it of no account. God can do that. When he says, don't be afraid, he takes it away. He covers it in the water of baptism and whatever else he has to do that with. So Simon, don't be afraid. Does that mean that Simon was never afraid again? Of course not. Remember, he's the same one who denied Jesus 3 times in a row on that horrific evening, all at the accusation of a servant girl and so on. But Jesus does more than just say, don't be afraid. Even in the face of Simon's recognition and fear of inadequacy, Jesus commissions Simon. He doesn't disagree with Simon about his unworthiness. He doesn't say, oh no, you're not inadequate, you can do the job. No, he doesn't say anything like that. He just commissions him. Even in his unworthiness, inadequacy, Simon does not have to be afraid. The NIV says that Jesus said, from now on you will fish for people. It's not quite the right translation for fish for. Because the word that the Greek uses here actually means to catch, to take captive, to take alive. And in the context of what just happened, this is a meaningful difference. Remember, they fished all night and caught nothing, not even the big one that got away. Didn't even have that kind of story. So to Simon at this point, going out fishing for people doesn't sound very promising. What if it's the same thing as going fishing for fish all night long and coming up with nothing? However, at the word of Jesus, they caught more than they could handle. And the implication is that's what's going to happen when, under the commission and direction of Jesus, Simon and others will be catching people. Did Simon and the other disciples become effective catchers of people right away? Hardly. They were the ones who were ready to call down fire on a Samaritan village simply for refusing to let them pass through. Well, that's no way to catch people. They were more than ready to keep little children away from Jesus. That's no way to catch people. They were ready to send thousands of hungry people away to scrounge for food in the surrounding villages. That's no way to catch people. They told the blind man or two, stop shouting for Jesus' attention. That's no way to catch people. But we know the story somewhat. And we know that the catching of people did finally happen. And how? But only after Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, stormed into their lives and lit their passion into a flaming zeal on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, that very same morning, these people were still meeting behind closed doors with their fearful inadequacies wrapped around them. But then, the Spirit of the living God blew away their fears, overrode their inadequacies, and look what happened. He went catching people and caught 3,000 in one day. What a catch. See what Jesus can and will do about feelings of fear and inadequacies? Even if he doesn't remove them, he will override them for you and with you. Now the thing is, Jesus is not finished. Jesus is still looking. Looking for you, looking for me. Why would he have to do that? For the same reason that he came looking for Simon. Because even though he already has called you, and he already has called me, he already has commissioned you, he already has commissioned me, we wander away from that commission over and over. And like Peter, we go on our own fishing expeditions, fishing for our own benefit in our own way, and we do it again and again, and Jesus, in his mercy, comes looking for us again and again. And so, we come back to the questions that I asked at the beginning. When Jesus comes looking for you again and finds you again, where will you be? What will you be doing? Like Simon, will you be taking care of business, looking to put food on the table for the family, building a nest egg for the future, working hard to succeed, and then maybe even wondering how you could fit this into the calling of catching people? And when Jesus finds you in that space, will you be glad? Or will you actually be uncomfortable? Perhaps again bringing some fears to the surface. Fear, perhaps, that he may ask you to do something that you feel totally inadequate for. Fearful that you're just not good enough or holy enough to be part of the mission. Are you fearful, perhaps, of what deep waters Jesus might lead you into? That he would be leading you over your head into some kind of people-catching ministry? Then perhaps it's time to remember and to believe that the one who calls you is also the one who says, do not be afraid. Not only that, but he is the same one who has already equipped you with spiritual gifts unique to you. Spiritual gifts that are desperately needed to round out the people-catching mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, for sure, we won't all be like Simon or Billy Graham, both of whom caught thousands for Jesus. But we don't all go fishing with big nets. Some of us go fishing with smaller lures, which can be also so effective. driving a neighbor to a cancer treatment because Jesus asked you to. Inviting someone to the Ragman Dinner Theater so they may hear the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Telling a Bible story to Sunday school children. Oh, don't be afraid. Children love stories. Providing lunch for a needy family. Giving encouragement to a student who finds life, oh, so difficult. You can make a list this long. But maybe, are you afraid that you may have to give up time or possession that you claim as your own? Well, that could be. Look what Simon and his partners, James and John, did. They simply walked away from a bonanza of a catch and left it for others just to follow Jesus. See, you will discover what they did. You will discover that you will find a lot more joy in following Jesus to catch people than you ever will in your possessions and achievements. So maybe it's time once again to let Jesus find you once again. And then see what he will let you do for him. And do not be afraid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we are yours. You are not just our master. Jesus, you are our Lord. You own us. And so we are ever grateful that we may be in your kingdom. And Lord, that is such a wonderful kingdom. Help us then to be aware of how you might use the gifts that we have to catch people for you, to help them meet Jesus, to help people recognize their own shortcomings and then where to find health and healing for all that. Thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, give us the courage to find others to enjoy the same benefits. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen.